a great time of year, isn't it? I hope that you will look forward to next Sunday and just a word of encouragement about Easter Sunday. We've been learning from John's gospel that Jesus saw people. And so I want to encourage you next Sunday to see someone you don't know. Step toward them, welcome them, help them find a seat, move in, inconvenience yourself a little bit, let somebody else just be like Christ to those who you might see next week and reach out and be encouraging to them. Does that sound like a good plan? You in? Jesus is worth it, Hoover taught us last week. Didn't you love Hoover? Hoover taught us that Jesus is worth it, and what a great transition for us into John 12. That is exactly what's happening in John chapter 12. I want to show you four things that stand out from this passage, this scene of beautiful devotion, a scene of beautiful devotion that says again and again and again, Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy of my devotion as the true and living Son of God. Number one, here's the first thing. Mary's anointing marked him as a different kind of king. Her anointing marked him as a different kind of king. Verse 3, you'll see the word. Speaking of John 12, I should get there. You'll see in verse 3 the word anointing. Anointing in the Bible is a sacred act that is deeply symbolic. It's symbolic of God's blessing and his approval. God always has a divine intention for the one who's being anointed. Think about that. If you've been reading your Bible and studying your Bible, you'll know that. That God always has a divine intention for the one who's being anointed. Think of Aaron and his sons who were anointed as priests. Priests are the ones who mediate grace in the Old Testament. Think of David and the other kings anointed. David was anointed for the purpose of bringing the righteous reign of God on earth as it is in heaven. God always has a divine intention for the one who's being anointed. So John purposefully describes this moment in Jesus' life in this beautiful scene of devotion with the word anointing. So it's hard not to see royal overtones of Mary's anointing of Jesus, especially in light of the fact that as John just read, this is happening on his way into Jerusalem, on Palm Sunday, as we call it, as hosannas are being said to the Son of David. It's just hard not to see that this anointing has significant theological overtones. So I love how one commentator described it. The anointing scene, this is what Kostenberger says it, the anointing scene casts a long shadow forward over Jesus' arrest, trial, condemnation, crucifixion, and burial. That's a beautiful image. This anointing scene casts a long shadow forward over Jesus and his arrest and trial and condemnation and crucifixion and burial. Mary's anointing then is marking him as a different kind of king, the kind of king who's going to die on a cross. No kings lead like this. God has a divine intention for his messianic king. And so this is the most important. I was trying to figure out if I agree with this. I wrote this and then I was asking myself, do I agree with this? This is the most important anointing in the whole Bible. All of the other anointings, which are deeply symbolic as you're reading the Old Testament, pointing forward to Christ. This is the anointing in which every other anointing of a king finds its reference point. We know this because Jesus has it on his mind. Look at verse 7. Jesus has on his mind his own anointing for burial. Leave her alone, he corrects Judas. She has kept this for the day of my burial. He's saying she has kept this for the day when my burial will be signified in an act of worship. That's what just happened, he says. So all four Gospels, as you're As you're learning the scriptures, you will discover that all four gospels emphasize the fact that Jesus foresaw his own violent substitutionary death, and that the Son of Man came not to install himself as a glorious monarch over the world, but to empty himself of his glory, and to do so in a manner that conquered the kingdom of Satan, evil, sin, death. He just raised Lazarus from the dead. Chapter 11, we haven't looked at that, because we'll come back to chapter 11. We're forward to chapter 12 because of this week. But he just raised Lazarus from the dead. He just said, I own death. So he's being anointed. He's being anointed as king over sin and darkness and evil and death itself. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Mary worshiped him. She worshiped him deliberately and spontaneously. I think if you've read this narrative, you know, more than two or three times, you've probably been sort of knocked down like I have, just amazed by the depth of her affection for Jesus. She loses herself in this act of devotion. Mary loses herself in this act of devotion. I want you to taste that this morning. I want you to sense that this morning. I want you to feel that this morning, that she loses herself in this act of devotion. Whatever sense of frugality she might had, it's gone. Whatever sense of the approval of others, it's gone. Whatever sense that's keeping her from fully giving herself, it's gone. Love is anything but economical and efficient. Love is anything but efficient. That's why if you're standing there trying to figure out, should I buy one rose, she knows I love her, or a dozen roses. That's why you buy the dozen. Heads up, fellas. A little help here. Don't buy the one and say, she knows I love her. Because love is not efficient. Love is not economical. Love is not frugal. How does this relate to John's overall purpose in writing the gospel? Here's what he's saying. This is such a radical claim. He is saying, John is including this narrative, this scene in the story, to make a very explicit point. Jesus, the Son of God, is worthy of the same singular devotion and affection and worship that should be reserved for God alone. Jesus is worthy of that. That's what John is saying. That's what we're discovering. And there's clues here in this scene that help us. Look again at verse 3. This is expensive ointment. The value of this expensive, rare oil is clearly being highlighted. John says, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive stuff. Came from the rare plant found in North India, imported, and valuable stuff, very expensive. Think most expensive perfume, right? And it says that it's pure. John gives us another detail here, from pure nard. That is, it's not cut. It's not, you know, when we find something, some sort of valuable commodity, we try to cut it as much as we can and retain the essence of it, and then cut it and sell it. But that's not what's happened. That's not what this is. This is pure, John wants to emphasize. It is pure nard. It is the pure stuff, imported, valuable, and pure. She took this, and used the whole thing. In the other gospel accounts, the alabaster jar that it was contained in is broken. It's all coming out. It's all spent. She kept nothing back. 11 ounces, a litre is 11 ounces, almost a 12-ounce can of this amazingly expensive, beautiful, fragrant perfume, and she spends it all in this moment of worship, this act of anointing. Somehow, I think Mary knew that Jesus would spend every ounce of his blood, every breath in his lungs, to die in her place. She knew this. She sensed. She was beginning to grasp the gospel. And in an act of worship, she pours out the equivalent of a full year's wage to pay for this, the value of it, essentially. Now, maybe it was a family kind of thing, and she had had it for some time. We don't know the details on that. But essentially, it's the equivalent of a full year's wage. Judas says that. What are you doing? That's a lot of money. That's a lot of value. She holds nothing back. She kept nothing back. I love the way that C.S. Lewis in his radio talks back in the 40s during the Second World War, C.S. Lewis did some BBC broadcasts, and he was trying to make Christianity compelling in the midst of the brokenness and the darkness of the war. And at the very end of it, he says this. This is mere Christianity, what turned into mere Christianity. The very end of it, he says this about keeping something back. Listen. There's a principle that runs through all of life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, the death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and even the death of your whole body at the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep nothing back, he says. Keep nothing back. Nothing that you have not given away will really be yours. And nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look out for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find in him. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him, everything else thrown in. Keep nothing back. One of the reasons Christianity is not more compelling to you is because you're holding things back. Keep nothing back. Pour it all out in an act of worship. When you come to this place on Sundays, sing as if you've never sung before. Pray as if you've never prayed before. Repent of your sin from this week as if you've never turned away from your sin. Take your life before Jesus, the Son of God, as seriously. Keep nothing back and watch God do something amazing in your life, like what happened here in Mary's life. There's a final thing to observe from verse 3 that might just sneak by you. Don't let it. This was a great statement of humility. Well, it wasn't a statement of humility. It was an act of worship in humility. It was an act of worship in true humility. Tasker, in his comments, writes this. John states that Mary poured the perfume over Jesus' feet. Did you see that? Over his feet. Now, the other gospel accounts say she did it on his head. Well, what was it? Well, probably she started with his head. It ended at his feet. From head to toe, she sees Jesus Christ as on his way to his death. And she anoints him in an act of worship. The Jews are trying to arrest him. The Jews are already giving orders. If anybody knows where he is, let them know. We're going to arrest him. And who knows what's going to happen to him? He's probably going to, the Son of Man's going to die. So, this detail about the anointing touching his feet is a detail which stresses her humility in this act of worship. Her action, Tasker goes on, her action, like all acts of true Christian devotion, is prompted by an understanding of the love of God revealed in the death of Jesus. She knows what's happening. So she freely, in great humility and spontaneity, pours herself out. It pours out this valuable thing. It's an extravagant act. It's offered in the spirit. I love this. It's offered in a spirit of humility without the least trace of ostentation. No showiness. No calling attention to it. And I think what's happening here is, yes, she had planned to do this, but she hadn't planned to get so carried away with it. And in an act of worship, she does what very few women would have the freedom to do with long hair that, you know, because women then, just like today, care about their hair. So she takes her hair, lets it down, and she's realizing as she's poured out this alabaster, beautiful thing of ointment and perfume, and she's anointed him from head to toe, and she's made this beautiful mess at his feet, and she doesn't have a towel, so how's she going to clean it up? It was not erotic, it was not sexual, it was not romantic, it was a true act of worship. She took her hair and she cleaned up this beautiful mess at Jesus' feet. What an act of worship. Spirit of humility. Yeah, pray this with me just quietly right now. Lord, would you grant us humility in worship? Just quietly right now, close your eyes. Pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, let humility characterize my true reverence and worship. You are the Son of the living God. I will pour out my most valuable affection on Jesus. Pray that. Now, here's the third thing. When this happens, you got to believe that this story is not about expensive perfume. When this happens, fragrance fills the room. Well, not just fragrance filling the room, but Jesus fills the world with the fragrance of his life. What do you mean? Well, what I mean is that with fragrance comes, fragrances are usually identified with an experience. So think about your favorite fragrance and think about how it most naturally identifies with an experience. Ladies, maybe your favorite fragrance is lavender or the smell of wildflowers, or you just have some favorite. Men, maybe it's, for you, maybe it's bacon on Saturday morning. Or even better, the smell of four-stroke combustion coming out of an engine. Can I get a witness? Or kids, here, maybe you're a kid getting off the bus and you're coming to the house, or you're getting out of the, your parents drop, they pick you up, you come back to the house, and you're just kind of hoping that this is one of those days. Because sometimes mom puts chocolate chip cookies in the oven. And, you know, you're hoping that when the door opens, it's one of those afternoons. And you open the door, and the smell of chocolate chip cookies is like angels taking you up into the third heaven. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians. That's fragrance tied to an experience. Are you with me? When we went to Puerto Rico a few weeks ago, Our church planter that we're adopting, who you saw on video, Xavier, Xavier took us, he said, here's the swimming hole you need to go to. It's a huge lagoon, and these massive waves are coming in. You're safe because you're on this side of the rocks, but the waves come through the rocks, build back up, and make a, and it's a lagoon that's probably three times the size of this room. It's just huge. And there's water everywhere, and there's ocean spray, and there's salt. I love the smell of the salt coming off of the Atlantic or the Caribbean, however you like it. It's amazing. It's an experience. right? You're even thinking about going to the beach this summer already, right? You're like, hey, did I double check those reservations? The smell is tied to an experience. What do you think this experience is about? What do you think John wants us to remember? He wants you and I to know that Jesus Christ is the fragrance of life. That Jesus alone, that not only in John's gospel, the fragrance fills the room, but that's not where it stops. In the other gospel accounts, Jesus himself says that this moment is going to go way beyond the door, the doorway of this house. The fragrance doesn't just fill the room. It goes to the whole world, because every day when the gospel is preached from here on out and when this woman's story is told, it will be a testimony to the fragrance of life-giving Jesus. That's what's happening. From now on, wherever the gospel is preached, this story will be told about her. And it'll be about the fragrance of life. It'll be about the fragrance of Jesus, the life giver, Jesus, the one who brings life. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says this: thanks be to God, who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere, to the whole world. Wouldn't it be amazing if the fragrance of worship in this room were to spread outside of this room this week? For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and for those who are perishing. To the one we are aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. Jesus fills the world with the fragrance of life. Here's the fourth thing. Betrayal happens when you love something more than Jesus. Think about this. Betrayal happens when we love something more than Jesus. Look at verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, John says in a parenthetical note, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was about to betray him, the Judas. Judas was a common name, so this is the Judas who was about to betray him. He said, why was this oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This is like a full year's worth of wages. Why wouldn't we sell that and give it to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and he kept putting his hands in the money bag. Judas's problem was not that he loved money. It's that he didn't love the Savior who would reorder every affection in his life and eventually teach him not to love money. Judas is a great lesson for us. And maybe you won't steal from the church's Sunday offering. Although you might be keeping something back that's not yours, that God has blessed you with. But even apart from money, listen, please don't miss this. There are 1,000 other ways to rob God of his glory. Money just happens to be a tangible way to decide whether or not you're invested in the kingdom of Christ. But money wasn't Judas's problem. Judas's problem was he stopped loving Christ, or never started loving Christ. And betrayal happens. It's not that you're not allowed to love other things. You are allowed. Christian theology and Christian teaching does not say you're not allowed to love other things. You are allowed to love. You're allowed to love your parents. You're allowed to love your spouse. You're allowed to love your job. You're allowed to love those things as long as they are in the right order. And that your greatest affection, the affection and overarching governing love of your life, which shapes and forms every other love underneath it, is the love of God in Christ. Judas did not understand that. And in the midst of his betrayal, it is revealed that he loves other things more than Christ. I don't have time to say much more about this except that Judas's betrayal stands in sharp contrast to what? In this passage, to Mary's lavish devotion. You see that? Mary keeping nothing back, pours out this valuable act of worship on Jesus, this valuable fragrant oil on Jesus, and anoints him on his way to his death. She keeps nothing back. Judas is doing this the whole time. It's me. That's the contrast. Don't miss that. This is the place in the unfolding of John's gospel where you have to decide whether you're with Jesus or not. I hope you will decide this morning that you are with Jesus. What I have been trying to tell you today is that Jesus is the Son of God and he's worth your unbridled devotion. This is the claim that Christianity makes. And he is worth more than your job, more than your relationships, more than your money, more than your influence, more than your reputation. Jesus is worth everything and more, and he will recalibrate and refine and remake all of those things if you will let him lay claim on your life. He's worth it. Jesus is worth it. Many of you know Johnny Erickson Tata from Johnny and Friends. Do you recognize that? Do you remember her? She has had a radio program for years, and she's the lady who had this terrible diving accident when she was about 18, and she ended up as a quadriplegic in a wheelchair for her whole adult life. And she's had a couple rounds of breast cancer, and the recent almost took her, I think, this most recent round, but she's stable now and I think doing okay. But this reminded us of something she said a few years back that really captures utter devotion to Jesus. Listen to this. These are her words. "I always say that in a way, I hope that I can take my wheelchair to heaven with me. I know that's not biblically correct, but if I were able to, I would take my wheelchair up in heaven right next to me. And when God gives me my brand new glorified body, and I'm standing on glorified, grateful, glorified legs for the first time in 50 years, I'll stand next to my Savior, holding his nail-pierced hands. And I will say this to Jesus: Lord, do you see that wheelchair right there? Well, you were right when you said that in this world we would have trouble, because that wheelchair has been a lot of trouble. But Jesus, the weaker I was in that wheelchair, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. So thank you for what you did in my life through that suffering, through that wheelchair. And now, if you want, you can send that wheelchair off to hell where it belongs." What are you talking about? I love that. Utter devotion to Jesus. Isn't that what you want in your life? Let's pray and ask God to make that true for us. Lord, Mary, we want to be like Mary this morning. We want to be like Mary. We want to get lost in an act of devotion. God, help us not to care what other people around us think. Help us not to care what our colleagues would think, what our professional life would be like. Help us not to think about all the things that might keep us back from truly yielding every aspect, body and soul, heart and mind, every part of our lives. God, help us to keep nothing back from Jesus today. By your Spirit, show us the things that are keeping us from true, utter, full-blown, hot worship of Jesus. Rekindle in us a heart, and make the aroma and the fragrance of our lives, make it the fragrance of Jesus Christ filled with grace and truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.